Spiritual blindness can be overcome through the extravagant grace of God in our Lord Jesus. And if we're honest, for most of us, this is the one we have to deal with.
That's the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. As we observe the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Dr. B. Wiley Stevens, Senior Pastor of Dunwoody United Methodist Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. Wiley has preached on Day One several times over the past 8 years. He's celebrating 47 years in the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church and 21 years at Dunwoody. Wiley, thanks for guiding us through these last two Sundays in Lent.
Thank you, and I'm glad to be here.
Dunwoody United Methodist Church continues to be a dynamic and thriving congregation on the north side of Metro Atlanta. You've been its senior pastor for 21 years now, so you've seen a lot of growth and change. Are your members still seeking the same things from their church as they were a couple of decades ago?
I would say even more so. In this difficult times economically we live in, they're turning to the church to find the real values of life. I think I see more seeking that which will last even when we lose what we thought we had to have.
And your church motto is growing in faith, serving in love. And that is clearly demonstrated in all that you do there. Why is that balance important for a healthy church?
Well, I think we have to grow in love first for each other as our sisters and brothers on the journey. We have to grow in love for God and let God's love grow in us. And we have to grow toward the community in love. You might call that the hallmark of what it is to be Christian, is to have this love as your keystone. But then the balance is, of course, is to take it and do something with it.
Right.
If it remains just a feeling or a thought, then it isn't what our faith is. We have to put it into action.
Is that balance difficult to maintain? How do you do it?
Well, we have to continue to reinvent ourselves because the challenges change, and we have to continue to find ways to reach out meaningfully.
Your church is known for its outreach, not only locally, but globally as well. You serve the needy in Dunwoody and the Atlanta area in a number of ways, including Habitat for Humanity, among others. But you've also had a mission in Brazil for a decade or more. How did that get started, and what does it involve?
Well, through a long-range planning process, I guess almost 15 years ago, we decided to go out and to reach out beyond the country and have people have the experience of a week or 2 weeks of missions in a different place. We started in Costa Rica and Alaska. Not that Alaska is a different country, but it's a different setting. We started in those two places for our first trips and stayed there for several years. Then we began to look around for other places. We've been to Estonia and we've been to Bulgaria. We've also, though, found in Brazil one that really seemed to fit us and we could fit with them. And there was a great missionary, retired missionary couple there that we enjoyed working with. There are two areas around Rio that we've really focused on. One is a center downtown to work with children and their families in poverty. Another is a camp for children out, some 20 or 30 miles from Rio that we minister with and help build and develop it and made it a much better camp.
So with the church so busy with valuable activities and ministries, how do you see your role as senior pastor?
I guess the analogy I would use is sort of like the leader of an orchestra. I'm there maybe to help set the tempo, make sure we're still in pitch, sort of to bring everybody. But if you think about it, a director doesn't produce one note of music. It's all produced by the people with the instruments. And so same with the church. The real life of the church, of course, is a congregation. I'm just there to help guide and lead it.
Well, we are in the season of Lent in the church's liturgical year, and you'll be back with us for the final Sunday in Lent next week. How would you describe what the church is going through theologically and spiritually in Lent?
I think we see two things. I think one is, well, of course, we're getting ready for Easter. It's a season of preparation. And I do feel so sorry for those who come on Easter Sunday. I'm glad they come, who have not been a part of the church during Lent, because it is necessary to have the full joy of Easter to understand what Lent is about. The second thing, though, is for many active members of the church, it is a special time set aside for some emphasis on spiritual renewal and awakening. And every year, like spring, I think we look forward to the possibilities of new budding in our lives.
Today's gospel lesson is a rather extended account in John chapter 9 of a blind man healed by Jesus and the sort of frustrating consequences for him. Would you guide us through it?
Well, it is a long chapter, and it's interesting the one I have for next week is also that way. It's this readings in this particular year of Lent that we assign these two, I think, very imperative stories to know now. The one out of John 9 is a story of Jesus coming upon a blind man, and his disciples ask a question that is very normal to ask. What caused his blindness? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin? And of course, Jesus answers that no one sinned. He then performs the healing. Even though it was a Sabbath, he performed the healing that gave the blind man sight. And then the man who had recovered his sight is brought to the authorities. And the Pharisees begin to struggle with how this could happen. And they really are in a box. Because if Jesus was of God, why did he heal on the Sabbath? If he wasn't of God, then how did he do it? Now, the end up, as you go through the story, this whole struggle in this chapter, you end up with the family being cut off from the man because they too are feeling the pressure of the Pharisees. And the man finally says, I don't have all the answers to all your questions, but this I know. I was blind, but now I see. And it's the power of that conversion physically that leads to the power of his conversion in his soul. And when we really get interesting is toward the end of the reading. Let me share these verses with you. Jesus heard that he had been driven out, they're talking about from the synagogue. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, I came into the world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him said to him, surely we're not blind, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. And so that's why today I want to talk about spiritual blindness.
Well, Wiley, we look forward to hearing your sermon. It's entitled Blindness of the Heart. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for inviting me.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program again, read or share a transcript of Wiley Stevens' sermon, or watch our video conversation with him, please visit our website at dayone.org.
Imagine with me for a moment that you're watching a movie, and the scene is at a beach on a beautiful sunny day. There's a large crowd on the beach, some picnicking, others sunbathing, others tossing a ball or a frisbee, but no one is in the water. You notice a large sign just at the edge of the water that says, no swimming. You notice that there's a lifeguard on duty. And just as the opening credits fade away, there's a scream from the water. Someone is trying to swim despite the sign, and they're in trouble. The lifeguard doesn't move. He looks towards the drowning man and yells, you should have read the sign. Who told you to go in? And then someone jumps up from the beach, jumps in, and saves a person about to drown. Do you think he's treated as a hero? No, not at all. In the next scene, the lifeguard and a group of his buddies are yelling at the swimmer, "You didn't read the sign either. How dare you go to the water?" One turns to another and says, "How are we ever going to have any order around this place?" Absurd, you say? Of course it was absurd. But no more than our gospel lesson from the 9th chapter of John that parts of we just heard. There are several ways of dealing with this passage. One is from the perspective of the blind man. We can ponder what it means to be blind, the difficulty of getting through the day, what it means to be cut off from family and friends. We are faced with not only the struggle to cope, but with the guilt that overwhelms you when they try to convince you that you sinned to cause your blindness, or the anger when you're told it was something your parents did. If we follow the blind man, we deal with a journey from being a sinner in the eyes of the world to a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. Another perspective we can take is the role of the religious leaders, the guardians of the tradition, the pillars of the community that stood between God and the people. We might ask, are they not more handicapped of blindness than the man who was healed? For this is a story of two kinds of blindness. One is physical, it's a tragedy, but one that can be dealt with through courage, determination, and education. It calls for our support through research, compassion, and consideration. The other is spiritual, for which there is no excuse. Spiritual blindness can be overcome through the extravagant grace of God in our Lord Jesus. And if we're honest, for most of us, this is the one we have to deal with. This chapter in John is a reminder to who writes life script. Those who sought to place the blame for the blindness were blind to the effects that their charges had on others. Charles Bartow, in the book God's Human Speech, wrote, "Moses did not plant the bush that burned and was not consumed. He came upon it, or he was led to it." He points out that when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" that did not mean whatever one might want it to mean. Our faith is a revealed religion, a gift to us, not merely fabricated by us. You might ask, why is this important? For one thing, it helps to free us from the danger of being closed in mind and heart when God calls on us. When we're trying to control the scripts of our lives, we're like the religious leaders in our gospel today. If God doesn't fit into our expectations, we slam the door. At any point in our life and our faith journey, there is danger in thinking the process is over, that our faith is a complete package, as if our finite minds can't ever capture the infinite wonder of God. The Reverend Dr. Jimmy Allen, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, leader in the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and a preacher on day one, wrote following a tragedy in his life, "I don't know nearly as much about God as I did when I left seminary, but what I have learned about God is so real that it will take your breath away. Sometimes we learn about God only through going through something that takes life out of the safe and comfortable and into the unknown and challenging." There are times in life that we're challenged to deal with that which is beyond our understanding. John Wimber, an early leader in the Vineyard Christian Fellowship, said that the first time he went to church, he expected dramatic things to happen. After attending for 3 Sundays, he was frustrated. Following the service, he approached an official-looking guy and asked him, "When do they do it?" "Do what?" was the reply. Wimber said, "The stuff." Again a question, "What stuff?" To which he replied, "The stuff in the Bible." Again another question, "What do you mean?" "You know, the healing of the sick, the multiplying of the loaves and fish, feeding the hungry, giving sight to the blind, that stuff." Then came the answer, "Oh, we don't do that. We believe in it, and we pray about it, but we don't do it." Our call to follow Christ is never merely to think about it or talk about it. At some point, we have to step up to the plate. For some, this means responding to a call to be in ministry and mission. For others, it may mean to be a volunteer in the mission and ministry of their church. For others, it may mean to be involved in the community to help liberate people from the bondage of poverty. It may be as simple as reaching out to a lonely person. The list could go on, for it is as individual as each of us. But the challenge is to step forward where God would lead and for us to risk. There is wisdom in knowing our limitations and what we can do alone or together. Let our prayer be that of Reinhold Niebuhr's prayer of serenity. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Too many times we don't take the critical step to see where we can make the difference, to use our talents, our time, and our treasures in the most effective way possible. God has not called us to lost causes, but to help build His kingdom. There is danger when we draw our circles too tight. The reaction of the religious authorities to the man with his sight restored reminds us that for too many of us, newness is a threat. Newness is a reminder that things are never completely in our control. It reminds us that we don't know near as much as we thought. It reminds us that we can be blind of heart to what God can do and is doing in our world and in our lives. Drawing the circle too tight can rob us of the joy of knowing and experiencing the power of the living God in our lives. Longfellow, writing in his late 70s, early 80s, was asked why he continued to be so creative. He pointed at an apple tree older than he that was still producing fruit. He challenged, "See the little green on the wood? From that comes the flower, then the apple. The apple grows on the new wood, and I make sure that I have some new wood every year." In the third chapter of John, Nicodemus couldn't see drawing the circle larger and starting over. In the fourth chapter of John, the woman at the well only found Jesus when she stepped outside of the circle that had been drawn by those who judged her. Let's be honest. At times, we too draw a circle around another, just as Nicodemus did around Jesus, or the neighbors did to the Samaritan woman. Or today's lesson, the religious authorities in the blindness of heart did to the blind man and his parents. Who gave them or anyone the assignment to draw the circle anyway? Let's be honest. We too have a hard time when God gets beyond our neat little world. When we are pushed to think in new ways, to go a different path we don't want to see. In the novel Revelation, Peggy Payne tells of a Presbyterian minister who experiences a theophany. One afternoon, while grilling steaks in the backyard, he hears the voice of God speaking to him. It's a revelation. It's the kind of revelation that will change his life. He will never be the same again. The rest of the story tells the price he pays for telling of the revelation. Do the leaders of his congregation rejoice with him? Not exactly. They do provide free psychiatric care and paid administrative leave. Look at our gospel lesson for today. It takes only 2 verses for the miracle and 39 for the reaction. Be honest with the modern church. At times we've been pretty good at investigating irregularities, but not so good at acknowledging the power of God that cannot be contained by any religious dogma or principle. It is easy to have the sympathy of the Pharisees. They're only attempting to do what many of us have been trained to do: observe, describe, and explain. It would be much easier for us if all suffering had a direct cause that we could easily see and assign the blame. It is true that in some cases we can point to a choice that makes all the difference, just as in the fact that 1 billion, yes, I said 1 billion, will die this century because of a choice to use tobacco. Other suffering we know is caused by things far beyond our direct control, such as climate change and storms, or war and terror, but we can still see a cause. But there will always remain unintended results, such as deaths from automobile accidents. But given all this, there will be suffering for which we can see no direct cause, and thus cannot assign blame, perhaps as with the blindness of the man in our lesson. The challenge is not to find who to blame, but how do we reach out to those who suffer and bring hope and comfort to their lives. For when we start to blame and judge others without intending to do so, we add to their burdens. Think for a moment how the parents must have felt when they were told by the religious authorities that they were the cause of their son's blindness. We add so much to the burdens of others as we judge and accuse. Blind to the pain others suffer, too often we draw lines where God did not attend. We make things seem so simple when which direction to go may be a very difficult decision. We must not add to the burdens of others who have made choices we do not agree with. We must not be lost in our own little world that we don't see their needs. In the church, there are caucuses and groups that judge others and divide the body of Christ. They see issues in terms of black and white. Like the authorities in our gospel lesson, they're always right and the others always wrong. Within the body of Christ, we need to be one in the Spirit. In the church, there needs to be room for diversity of understanding, but unity in love. Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I have sheep not of this flock." There will be diversity, and we must be careful to let God set the boundaries. We are challenged to see the very hand of God at work in our lives. Listen again to the great statement of faith by the man once blind. "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." The authorities were afraid of what would happen when God got involved, and they were no longer in control. And for that reason, there was a price to pay. The man with New Sight's profession of faith came with a great cost. He was cast out of the synagogue, cut off from his family. That was the ironclad certainty of the law. There is loneliness in our lesson's final scene when Jesus and the man converse outside the synagogue. We wait for God to write a new ending. Once we have seen with our heart, we can't go back to the same world. When we have experienced the mighty power of God, we see people differently. We see issues differently. We cannot expect everybody to see as we see. In our own world, there are those who would make single issues the litmus test of whether one is a follower of Jesus. Let us make sure that as a church and as believers, we need to have open hearts, open minds, and open doors. For none are so blind who think they can see without God's grace and mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, forgive us in our foolishness when we think we see more than we do, and help us to see as you would have us to see, that we may not be blind in our own little world, but see the kingdom that you're building for us. Amen.
Now, Wiley Stevens offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Wiley, you approach this account of the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9 by not only looking at the physical blindness of the man, but the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders. Would you say more about how this spiritual blindness manifests itself and how we might encounter it today?
I think it manifests itself whenever we begin to do what really God does. When we begin to assign values to people instead of looking for the value that God has placed in them. And particularly when we do that with people that we disagree with and people who are different than us.
You made a good point. The Pharisees would have done well to learn. You said, at any point in our life and our faith journey, there's a danger thinking the process is over, that our faith is a complete package, as if our finite minds can ever capture the infinite wonder of God. How do we avoid that? How might we build a more open heart and mind to what God is continuing to do in us and through us?
Well, as I said in the sermon, it's to realize who really has the last word. God, who is always creating, has wonders in store for us with every morning. I think there was a quote years ago that said, God could have given us his wisdom in long millenniums, but he chose rather to give it to us with new ideas every morning. And that's the excitement of our faith journey. And I think if we really are open to God, the more we see of God, the more we realize we don't know of God.
You said our call to follow Christ demands that we step up to the plate and respond in service to Christ. Too many times you said we don't take the critical step to see where we can make a difference, to use our talents, our time, and our treasure. What are some practical ways that we can do that, to find out how we can best serve?
One is to be honest with ourselves with what we can do, and to be honest with how blessed we are. and to take those blessings and use them. We might do it through the congregation that we're a part of. We might do it through other community agencies. We might do it by simply reaching out to others, being willing to listen and to share.
Wiley, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Never be so sure that you're right, that you can't see another way and a new way that God is opening for you.
Wiley Stevens, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
My pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
Our Day One program is reaching more and more people every week. As the only national weekly ecumenical program of the mainline churches, we are proud that we can carry out this ministry, which we do as an independent organization, sustained by your financial contributions. Each program costs $5,000 to produce and distribute. So we want to ask you once again to consider giving to Day One as a portion of your tithe. We love being able to bring you these outstanding preachers each week. So make an offering today to ensure our continued service to you and to the proclamation of the gospel. Send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or by giving online at dayone.org. Thank you for being part of our Day One family.